our guest speaker this morning. I guess he's filled the pulpit more than I have in the last 2 months. So I think I'm going to change the name on my office door to Lance Hurst. But you guys know him. If you've been here in the last month or 6 weeks, you've heard him preach and declare God's word. And he's going to give us another one this morning. So if you would, welcome Lance, one of my buddies, one of my good friends, my brother in the Lord. I love him. I love him, and he knows it. And I know that you guys do too. Lance, you've got it, brother.
All right. Thank you, sir. Good morning. It's nice when you get an address like that, right? We all need good friends. The interesting thing is I was sitting there and I was watching that video, and the sad thing on that video was is that guy probably thought he was getting a good gift, right? Yeah. I mean, think about it. He was going to get her a vacuum cleaner. That would be very helpful. Well, I learned a long time ago, if it's got a cord on it, it's not a good gift. If it's got
this
a cord,
a
that's right. You know, I mean, I'm practical. It's practical, but no. If it's got a cord on it, she told me, I can get that for myself. She said, you get something that I don't know I need. Of course, okay, you can take that for what you want. But anyway, thinking about mothers, it's very interesting. Came from a very broken background, very broken home. But yet it's interesting, you know, the last time I went to prison, I remember when I was sitting in that county jail, and it would be for the last time, thank God, and I was looking at about 3 more years in prison. But I remember, you know who the first person was I called? Mom. That's right. And I'll never forget what my mom said to me that day. She said something. She said, son, she said, if you would just use half the energy you use for bad, if you would use it to trust God, Amen. She said, he'll take your life and do something with it you could never imagine. Amen. I'll never forget that. And it was true. And I look at what he's done today, and I'm very thankful for that. Moms do have a very special place. Well, this is interesting because I didn't have a Mother's Day message per se. I had a gentleman, a retired pastor, came and he sat in my office at the church here a while back, and he just kind of opened up to me, and I'm just getting to know this gentleman. He's retired now. And in his time, he was kind of being very transparent with me. And he said, you know, after 40 plus years in the pulpit, he said, I'm really struggling to find my relevance anymore. You know, do I even matter? And so as we've kind of worked through that and talked about that, and as we've become friends, he asked me, he said, can I just give you, he said, I've always just kind of tinkered with writing. And he said, and I have articles that I've just written, never published, never given to anybody, but I would love for you to read it. And I said, sure. So he gave me one, and it wasn't very long, 5 or 6 pages, but it was all about faith. And I got to tell you something, it floored me. Not because he was such a phenomenal writer, which he was, a very good writer. He articulated himself well. I loved it. But it was the story he told in there. And it comes straight from Scripture, and I told him, I called him last week, and I said, you got to know something, brother. I'm fixing to take part of what you gave me, and I'm fixing to preach on it. And I'm fixing to tell people what God told me through you. So you are relevant. You are relevant, even though you may feel marginalized right now. And so he and I have had a time to share. And so here's what I want to talk about today. I want to ask you a couple of questions first, and then we're going to get into it. I want to ask you first. He said, have you ever been to a place, or have you ever been in a circumstance where you've just gotten tired of it and you're willing to fight for it? You know, maybe it's a boss or a coworker that has just made your life miserable. And it's come to the point, or a family member. And it's come to the point where you're willing to fight for it. You're willing to fight. You're tired of it. Now, let me ask you another question. Have you ever been in a place where it would take extreme faith to see God change something? Now, those two questions may not seem like they're very relative together, but the more I tell you this story, the more you're going to see where I'm going with this. A long time ago, the Bible tells us that back in the Promised Land, when Joshua led the people of it, the children of Israel, into the Promised Land, we know that he preceded, or he came after Moses, right? Moses wasn't allowed to go in the Promised Land, but Joshua did. And Joshua led the people faithfully. And the whole book of Joshua is a book on how God fights and how he leads his people. Matter of fact, the entire book of the Bible is how God interacts with his creation. So if you didn't know how he does that, you might open it up every once in a while and read it. You'll find out some very interesting things. But in Joshua, what we find out is that Joshua led the children of Israel, and in his lifetime, he conquered and destroyed over some 32 kingdoms, okay? And at the end of his stage, at the end of his life, he was old and his time was done, and God told him that I'm not done yet. And he said, and here's what you're going to do. He said, as the people, as you give out the land, you're to instruct the people to go forward in their areas, and they're to continue to wipe out the enemy, and they're to continue to take over their land. And he specifically mentioned a group of people called the Philistines. As a matter of fact, he said there were five kingdoms and five kings that needed to be destroyed. But here's what happened. After Joshua split up the land and gave everybody their inheritance, the people became comfortable. After a while, they got tired of warring. They got tired of fighting, so they just made peace with the enemy. And God had specifically, as a matter of fact, Joshua, at his final address to the people, he addresses this and he tells them, don't become friends with the enemy. But they did. They didn't follow God's instructions fully. So where our story begins today is in 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to be talking about that. And here's what's happened. This is about 350 plus years later. And at this point, the Philistines have come to completely dominate the landscape of Israel. And Israel has decided, we want a king. We want to look like everybody else. God, we want a king. So what does God do through his prophet Samuel? He says, they want a king? I'll give them a king. Now, they're not going to want what they get, but I'm going to give them what they want. Have you ever been there? Let me tell you, that's a tough place to be, isn't it? When we think we want something bad enough and we want it, we eventually get it, but then what we got is really what we wanted in the end, right? Because God does kind of know what's best. So they get a king. And Saul starts off strong. He starts off strong. He defeats some enemies, the Amorites, and the people affirm him as king, and it's the inauguration is incredible, and Saul's the man. Okay? So then we proceed. He rules over the children of Israel for about 42 plus years. And in the midst of this, the Philistines are getting stronger and stronger, and they begin to dominate the landscape. And it says that originally the children of Israel had an army as big as 330,000 plus. But by the time this, our story today, comes around, Saul had allowed his army to go down to 3,000 or 4,000 people. And he had split it up, and then he decides to do something foolish and attack the Philistines and make them real mad. And so over the next few years, they just destroy Israel. The enemy is absolutely decimated. They're controlling the whole land. As a matter of fact, in chapter 13, which I'll kind of flash back to a lot through my sermon today, the enemy has so dominated the landscape that it says that there's only two swords. Now, you hold on to this for a minute. Only two swords in the whole land. One that Saul has and one that Jonathan has. So this is where we're going to pick up the story. And what's happened in this scene that we're going to look at is that the children of Israel, the army, is reduced to some 600 men in a little camp. And they're afraid, and they've been in hiding, and it says that all the other ones have either gone into rocks and caves and hidden, or they've defected and gone over to the Philistines. And so there's this little band of men, and they're kind of on the outskirts. They're across this big ravine, these cliffs, and they're hiding out. And this is where our story picks up today. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, it says this. One day, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on. Let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. All right, so we don't have a whole lot of information here. It's just one day, Jonathan decides, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. Let me ask you something so that we kind of get an understanding. Whenever somebody talks to you, whenever we talk through the Old Testament, I may be telling you a story, but please understand the relevance to your life today. The children of Israel represent you and I sitting here today. The Philistines represent the enemy that fights you today. And who you are and how God works with them through this word is the same today as it was yesterday, okay? So as I read this, please understand it's very relative. So where is your enemy today? Who is your enemy? What are you struggling to fight with? Here's what I see. Jonathan says, I'm tired of it. and he says to his armor bearer, now we don't have a name for armor bearer, I just call him Abe, A-B, okay? That's what I just decided to name him, he's Abe. And so he turns to his buddy, his armor bearer, and he says, you know, let's go over to the outpost, let's go over to these guys. And he doesn't tell his father. Now that's kind of interesting because he's in the camp with his dad's the king, why wouldn't he tell his dad? Well, my guess is, like most fathers, he'd probably tell him, you know, that's crazy. You know, no, you can't do that. Number one, you're my son. But number two, we're not doing that right now. We're trying to figure out what's going on. Now, if you back up in the story, flashback to chapter 13, what you find out is one of Saul's many mistakes is he decided to get ahead of Samuel earlier, before battle, when the prophet is supposed to come in and give his blessing and perform the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and he decides to do it himself. And Samuel comes to him and says, because of what you've done, God today would have established your kingdom forever, but because of what you've done, your kingdom will no longer last. So this is all going through Saul's mind, I'm sure, as he's hiding out with his last few remaining men. So Jonathan doesn't tell his dad. Now, I want to say something to you about that just real quickly, and that is this. When God places something on your heart that's impossible for you to accomplish on your own, do not look for validation from people who only attempt what they can do themselves. You get me? That's a lot of words, but here's what I'm saying. Oftentimes, you and I, when God places something on our heart to move out and to do something, we want confirmation and we want some validation from God, but we'll choose to ask people. Now, I'm not saying don't get counsel. Please don't hear that, because we are to get counsel, wise counsel. But don't look for it from people who never attempt to do anything other than what they can do themselves. Because I can guarantee you what their message is going to be. Ooh, you might want to think about that. What are you going to be giving up? What might happen? Okay, so we see this. Jonathan sets off and he decides to go on his own. And he knows that nobody's going to understand what he's doing, so he does it on his own. So verse 2, meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the rock of Rimmon. Okay, so here's Saul and the men. They're camped out. They're by themselves. And just like I said a few minutes ago, what's happened is that because of his disobedience, I can assure you, Saul has no plans to trust God right now. He's hanging out. He's just trying to save what little he has. And God somehow speaks to us. We don't have that in Scripture. We don't know what happened. We don't know what happened inside of Jonathan's heart. But we know something happens because he decided to do something. And we're going to see how that works out. So Saul and his men are hanging out and they're just waiting. Jonathan decides to set out. Now, this is where it's very interesting. When you look at what Saul did by trying to go into battle and trying to do the sacrifices himself, you learn a very important lesson, and that is that there is a key to how we fight. See, that was the whole point when God would talk through the prophets, learning how to fight is key to winning a battle, to how we battle. And listen, if you're married today, have you not learned that? Hey, I'm going to tell you, I've learned to win. And do you know how I've learned to win? She wins. That's right. It's yes, ma'am, it's your right. I've learned the keys. You're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Hey, you get those down, guys, and mean them, and you win. You've got to learn how to fight. And that's part of it. And so in the Bible, I see where God specifically had an order to do things. And it was to consult him first, so that they would know what to do and when to do it and how to do it, because God never did it the same. If you go back and you look at the way God won, because God, he always wins. He's God, right? I mean, you would think that would just be common sense, but he never did it the same. He always did it a little different, always. And so he told his people, you got to consult me first. If you know, many of us today are losing battles because we never go to the guy who's in charge of it all. We don't go to him first. We don't ask him what his plan is. We don't ask him what we should be doing. And the truth is, if we really want to dig a little deeper, the reality is that we're unwilling to be obedient to whatever it is he'd show us. Now, if I'm going to get really gut-level honest with you about me, it's going to be that most of the time when I don't do that, I realize that there's something inside of me I'm just unwilling to let go of. I'm just unwilling to be obedient in. So we've got to go to him first. All right, verse 4. no one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sina. The cliffs on the north side were in front of Michmash, and the one on the south side was in front of Gibeah. Geba. Now, here's what's interesting. This camp where they were was kind of on this plateau out way over here. And if you look in the geographical area back then, there was this town of Michmash and this town of Geba, and in the middle was this huge cliff system. And it was said to be impassable. All right? Now, way, way away, if you look at a geographical map, there's a place called the Pass. But the Bible tells us in chapter 13 that the Philistines completely controlled that. They dominated it. You couldn't get past them without going through them. And remember, Israel now is 600. So this is just Jonathan and Abe, and they're headed out. And here's what he has to do. He has to go down that cliff and then up the other cliff to where the outpost is. So you're starting to get the picture that there's going to be some work involved. There's going to be a little bit of tough stuff they're going to have to go through. I mean, Jonathan has to have some determination to do this. Am I right? I mean, if you're going to climb a cliff, I don't know about you, but I don't climb a cliff for anybody, okay? Now, I might get up on a rock to get a picture because it looks cool, but I'm not cliff climbing. I have a lot of respect for these guys you see hanging off cliffs and women who hang off cliffs. I just think that's crazy, okay? Listen, I got a lot more gravity pulling me down than holding me up, all right? I'm not going up a cliff. But here's what happened. Jonathan said, let's go across to that outpost. And he didn't mean take the easy route on the pass. He meant going down this cliff and back up that cliff. And I want to tell you something, that sometimes in our life, God calls us to something and it's going to be work. And we see that all through the book of Joshua. If you go back and you look through Joshua and you see how he fought, because sometimes God says, stand still and I'm going to deliver you. Sometimes God says, roll up your sleeves, it's going to get messy. And then sometimes God says, I'm going to make you work so hard, I'm going to have to hold the sun still to get the battle done. Okay, so God has a way of working things out, and we're not sure how it is. That's why we got to go to him first. So here's how he works. Now listen, these difficulties that you see, this cliff that they've got to climb down, I want you to understand something. Difficulties are by design. They eliminate your self-sufficiency. Amen. Okay, do you see that? Difficulties are by design. Your Creator doesn't waste any time. Your God and my God doesn't waste any time or any effort with anything he does. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? When God says something, it kind of happens, like 100% of the time. When God says he's going to do something, he does. And everything that he designs in our life, all of those things, the struggles that we go through, the difficulties that we go through, there's a purpose, there is a plan, and it is by design. And what I've come to learn as I've seen him work in my own life is that it always comes to an end of me. He always brings me to a place where I have to stop. I can no longer do it. The only way I can do it is with him. It's the only way. It's the only way it happens. Okay, verse 6. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan says to AB. Perhaps, get this. Say this word with me. Perhaps. Perhaps. Another word for it is maybe. Maybe. Say that with me. Maybe. Okay, think about this. Jonathan says, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Can I just ask you something? Whenever you talk to your kids and your kids ask you for something and you say maybe, what does maybe mean? No. I can remember my kids saying that to me all the time. Dad, when you say maybe, that just means no, right? Now, think about this for a minute. Jonathan says, maybe God will deliver me. How many of you or me would venture out in God and trust in God on a maybe? We don't even know in Scripture that God's told him to go, at least verbally. There's just something that Jonathan is acting on, and we're going to find out what that is. But get this. He says, maybe. Maybe. Listen, I like security. I like to know that where I'm stepping next is going to hold me, right? I like to know that where I'm going, God's got it taken care of. As a matter of fact, if I'm real honest, most of my life, I've wanted to know way ahead of time what God's planning to do, and he just doesn't give me that most of the time. Most of the time, he just says, shut up and keep walking. He says it love, don't get me wrong. He's like, okay, Lance, come on. Yeah, I know, keep going, it's all right. Maybe. I wouldn't go anywhere on a maybe. Jonathan says, maybe. Jonathan was convinced of God's ability to deliver him and his goodness, even if he didn't. So here's my point. Real faith does not depend on God giving me favorable outcome in my circumstances, but knows that God is good regardless. Now let that soak in for a minute, because that's the key to what Jonathan was doing and the key to what God did through what Jonathan did. You see, I think that when we face circumstances in our life, these are the things that we have to come to early on. This is what we have to do. We have to realize that God is good no matter what. Okay? God is good no matter what. And my faith in Him, my faith, if it's real faith, it doesn't depend on it to work out the way I want it to. Now, I want it to work out that way. Don't get me wrong. I want it to work out good. I want it to work out so that everything, you know, works out just the way I was planning. But it doesn't always work out that way. And the truth is that my faith cannot depend on God giving me a favorable outcome. It has to come on who He is as a person. His Word says in Psalm 119, 68, He said, God is good and what He does is good. He is good towards me all the time. He is never not good. And you see, this is where I believe the principle with what Jonathan was doing. Jonathan realized that they were outnumbered. The odds were against them. They were going to have to climb down a cliff and climb up a cliff, and they were going to have to face a lot more people than they were. But he knew that he had a God that could deliver him, and he knew that God was good regardless of how it worked out. I learned something a long time ago, something that I read from Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God that I've always remembered. His daughter Carrie was diagnosed with cancer when she was very young, and they went through a number of years and treatments, and God miraculously healed Carrie. And he said something, though, in that book that I'll never forget. He said, we determined early on that we would see everything, we would see every circumstance in our life with the backdrop of Jesus on the cross behind it. Because what that did for us is that solidified in our mind our love our Savior had for us, no matter what our circumstances were. And I've never forgotten that picture. And so I figure for myself, and I will just tell you that if you'll settle that up front, that God is good no matter what happens, and that God has your best interest in mind, and He knows what He's doing, but sometimes what's most interesting and what's best in your mind is not for the kingdom or His glory, and He's leading all of that. He's doing all of that. And so this is what I see. So verse 7, I love this. Abe says, do what you think is best. AB replied, I am with you completely, whatever you decide. Hey man, isn't it cool to have good friends? Don't you like having a good friend? Somebody that you know is in there with you. I mean, when you say, I've got to roll, it's time to roll, they're going to roll with you. Do you have someone like that? Do you have a friend in your life that you can just count on, you can just lean on? Because I'm going to tell you what, we were made for relationships. We were made for friendships. But can I be honest with you? We've got to develop those. And in our society, it's really easy to pull back. It's really easy to shut ourselves off. It's really easy to isolate ourselves. And God never intended that. Listen, if you don't have friends, if you don't have somebody around you that's got your back, that's there with you, whether you make a mistake or not, then you're missing out. And God doesn't intend for you to do it alone. I can tell you that right now. So Abe replies, let's go. Let's go. I'm with you. All right, verse 8 through 10. All right, then, Jonathan told him, we're going to cross over and let them see us. And if they say to us, stay where you are or we will kill you, then we're going to stop and we're not going to go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we're going to go up. And then we're going to know that that is the Lord's sign that He will help us defeat them. So just so you don't think I'm crazy, and I'm suggesting that you just go off and do something crazy without even thinking about it, Jonathan did have a plan. He did have a thought process. He just decided to step out and start moving towards it without knowing everything that God was going to do. And so here's what happens. They climb down this cliff. Well, there's no way to get up to the outpost without them seeing him, right? So here's what he says. Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to show ourselves to them. And when they see us, if they tell us, look, don't come any closer. We're going to kill you. Hey, we're not going to go. We're not going to go. But if they say, come on up and fight, that's God. And He's saying, come on up. Because they're not going to fight us. They're going to fight Him. They're not going to fight us. They're going to fight him. And I got to tell you, as I'm reading this, it just kind of blows my mind, to be honest with you, because I want things measured out, don't I? Don't you in life, you kind of want things secure. You want to know how things are going to work out. And Jonathan says, look, we're going to show ourselves to the enemy. And if they tell us they're going to kill us, we're going to give God an out, okay? But here's the thing. See, Jonathan, he was committed to a person, not a task. In other words, Jonathan was committed to God, not just killing the enemy. See, this wasn't just revenge. This wasn't just anger. This wasn't just, I'm going to get one for the team. This was, I'm doing it for God's glory. This is all about him. And if he wants to do it, he will do it. And I'm going to let him use me. You know, I look in my life and I just see time and time again where God could have used me. But instead, I said no. I said, not right now. It's not easy for me. It's not easy enough. It's not comfortable enough. But please understand, God's not interested in my comfort. He's just not. He's interested in his kingdom. He's interested in his kingdom. See, Jonathan gave God the opportunity to tell him, don't go any further. And I think that you and I need a lesson in that sometimes. Because sometimes we pursue things that we were never meant to pursue with an attitude that we should never have left the station with to begin with. And we don't give God the opportunity to do it. See, Jonathan got to a point and he said, look, if they tell us don't come, I'm going to look at that as God saying, don't do it. Don't do it. So he gave God the opportunity to say no, but he was committed regardless of the outcome. That's the cool thing. That's the thing that gets me as a guy. I mean, if you're a guy, you want to know, and I love this. I read a book years ago by John Eldridge, Wild at Heart, and the central theme of this book is written to men raising boys, their sons. But he said as men, he said, we grow up with this idea, and he said there's one central question that you and I ask ourselves all the time. Do I have what it takes? And we ask ourselves that from the beginning of boyhood all the way up, all the way to death. Do I have what it takes? And I have to say that I find myself doing the same thing, and I put myself in this place where Jonathan was, and I wonder, do I have what it takes? Could I do that? Would I be willing to really step out on just a maybe and trust God and see if he would show up? Well, let me tell you something. The only way Jonathan could do that was by being committed to God, not a task. We say that all the time. I just want to know what God wants me to do. Well, God doesn't want you to do anything. God wants you to be in a relationship with him. He can show you what to do, and he can get anybody to do it. He needs to know you, and he needs you to know him. That's key. That's first. All right, so verses 11 through 12. I love this. So when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here. We'll teach you a lesson. Come on up. So Jonathan turns to AB, and he says, come on. Climb up right behind me, Jonathan said to AB, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So they come around, they climb down the cliff, and they're in this gorge, and they show themselves, they're fixing to come up, and the guys say, come on up, we got something for you. And I love this because Jonathan looks at his armor bearer, and he says, it's time to roll. He says, it's time to roll. God's going to do it. He's going to do it, but here's what I need from you. You stay right behind me. When we get up on the top of that cliff, you stay right behind me. And now think about this for a minute. There was only two swords in the land. Chapter 13 tells us that the Philistines controlled the entire territory. And they didn't allow a blacksmith in the Israelite territory. They would not even allow one. So the Israelites had to go to the Philistines to get their axes and their sickles sharpened. They didn't have any weapons. The entire Israelite army only Saul, who you know he had his own, and so Jonathan had his sword. What do you think about Abe? How do you think he felt? I mean, he's trusting God, and he's trusting his friend. You know, if you say go, boss, I'm with you. But he didn't have anything. You know, that took some trust. I don't know about you, but if I walk into this fight, I want to know that the odds are in my favor, right? And so Abe says, all right, and Josh and Jonathan tells him, stay right behind me, stay right on my heels. When we get over there, it's on, and you got to stay right behind me. And Jonathan, I'm telling you, he was committed regardless. So here's what it says, 13 through 15. So they climbed up using both hands and feet. I love that picture. That, you know, here's Jonathan and here's Abe, and they're climbing. I mean, they're having to work just to get to the fight. All right? And they're climbing, they're using their hands and their feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan. Fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer killed those who came behind him. So I'm trying to picture this in my mind, how this kind of worked out. But my guess is that as soon as Jonathan got up there, he's just going to town. So there's weapons falling everywhere. And so Abe, he's picking up weapons and he's fighting behind Jonathan. And before you know it, they've wiped out 20 people. It says that they killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. So they're going to town, and God is just giving them the strength and the ability, and he's just, they wipe everybody out on the outpost. Wipe everybody out with only one sword. I mean, who's going to venture into something like that? Let me ask you something. Where would you be today? Would you still be safe back in the camp? Because the camp looks really good, doesn't it? I mean, the camp is safe. There's a fire, there's food. People you know are there. Nobody's bothering you in the camp. I mean, the camp is a safe place to stay, folks. And we tend to live our lives in that camp. And we miss out on what God wants to do because we won't step out and we won't fight in faith. And so here's what happens. Jonathan and Abe, they set out, and they climb a cliff and they get up there and they wipe out. But that's not even the best part of the story, because this is what really got me. When I read this story, it was just, I mean, everything about it just spoke to me, and it spoke to my life in the areas of my life where I struggle to trust God, where I struggle to lay it all at His feet, where I struggle to abandon myself to Him and say, Lord, it is all You, it is not me. And if You want to do it, You can do it. And You are good no matter how You work it out. But here's the thing. Suddenly, verse 15, suddenly panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and the raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. Now you got to see this picture. Jonathan sets out and to go do something. He had no idea if God was even going to show up. I mean, no idea. It was a maybe. It was a maybe God will show up. And he ventures out of the safety of the camp. And he goes down a cliff and climbs up another one, hands and feet, with his armor bearer behind him with one sword, knowing that an outpost has 20 plus men. And God not only strikes the enemy completely dead, but here's what's really cool. Look at what it says. He said the Philistines, that panic broke out in both the camp. Now that's not where he was fighting. That's the Philistine camp. And in the field. That's the field of battle, wherever they were. And included other outposts and the raiding parties. You go back and you look at 13, there was three raiding parties that were out that were fairly large raiding contingents that were going out, and they were destroying and pillaging and murdering people in Israel. So God went before them. Listen, this is so crucial. You're going to fight the enemy, and you're going to fight him in God's power. Listen to what happens. God can expand your victory far beyond your battlefield. Please understand that. God can expand your victory far beyond your battlefield. But here's the key. You're going to have to trust God beforehand. You're going to have to determine that God is good enough to see you through it, and that He's good even if He doesn't give you the outcome you want. And listen, there are things that you and I are battling right now. There are things in your life and in my life that we are battling that are just the beginning. In other words, there's future battlefields, and God already knows about those. But what happens here echoes into there. See, when we decide to take a pass on the battle today, it makes the battle later worse. When we decide that we're not going to confront those issues in our life here, then later that enemy becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. You and I serve a God that is so big and so good that if you look at what He did, this is such an awesome picture of what He does in our life. If we will face the enemies, the struggles that we have in our life head on with His power, in His name, if we will trust Him and stand on Him, He says, I'll go before you and I'll win victories you had no idea you were even going to have to fight. You know, I'm convinced that one day when we stand before Him, we're going to be able to see, because it says we're going to be able to see a picture of our life. And I think that we're going to see things that we just never knew. I don't know how He's going to show us. I don't know how that's going to work. But you see, I know that there are areas in my life I look at now that I was willing, certain areas that I was willing to trust God. I was willing to die to myself. I was willing to hold on to the truthfulness of God no matter what it cost me. And I can see how that has echoed into my future, because I can see now, 5 and 10 years later, how he has used that in my life. And it's so much bigger than that. So my question to you today is where in your life are you struggling? Where is your battle? Where does the enemy have you so tied up and just in turmoil inside? It may be emotionally, it may be physically, maybe relationally, maybe financially. I don't know. It's usually in one of those areas. And you've struggled and you've battled and you've fought. And I think that for me, what I've had to learn is that God is good no matter what my circumstances are. And that if I trust him, if I just trust him and hold on to him and determine at the beginning, at the very beginning, that he's good no matter what. He's good and he's faithful and he's going to do exactly what he said he would do. And I've just seen this so many times in my life. I've seen where God has just taken my life and he's just used what little broken nothing I have and said, I'll use that if you'll give it to me. If you'll let go of it and you'll trust me. And that trust means no matter what, how I choose to use it. No matter how I choose to use it. Scripture tells us, if you keep reading, that Saul woke up and they heard the skirmish, and so he mustered the men together and they went out to fight the battle, and they got out there on the battlefield, and guess what? God had them so confused and so turning in knots, they were killing themselves. 600 men destroyed 100,000. Killed themselves. See, I think that there are battles we fight we were never meant to fight as long as we fight them. But we refuse to let go. We refuse. I heard a statement the other day that was from a famous abolitionist, and I just loved her statement. She said, I would have freed more slaves if they would have seen themselves as slaves. I would have freed more slaves if they would have seen themselves as slaves. You see, I think that the problem is that most of us don't realize the slavery that we're under to the enemy. Because we become very comfortable with it. Now, we may not really want to give in to the sinful part of it, but it's too hard to fight. Listen, my prayer for you today would be that you would be willing to fight for the faith that you have, that you would be willing to fight, that you would be willing to trust God to do in you and through you what only he can do, and he wants to do it. That's why he sent his son to die on a cross for you and I, because he made a way that no other man, no other thing could do, only him. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I just come before you today and I just thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. I praise your name for what you are all about, who you are. Lord, my prayer is just very simply that we would see ourselves, just begin to see ourselves the way you see us, that we are dearly loved and that you are God and that you are good and that you know exactly what you're doing, and that somehow we would just trust you in the midst of all this. We would just trust you. We would hold on to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to settle up front who you are. In your name I pray and ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.